Or you may wonder what that even looks like or what that entails. Or you may know really up close and understand fully and completely what it means to be attacked by the enemy. And you may have been attacked on different levels, different times in your life. And maybe today you're dealing with something that feels too much to bear, something that doesn't make any sense. Maybe you can look back on your past and say, you know what? I went through a very difficult time in my life, and that time was challenging and a struggle. And you know what? I know that God used it to grow me in my faith. I know that His Spirit allowed me to grow and become more of the person I'm supposed to be in Him. But a lot of times when we're going through the struggle, we can't see past the pain and the hurt or the confusion. And wherever you find yourself today, whether it was the past, whether it's the present, or whether it's going to be in the future, it's likely you will encounter some serious spiritual warfare in your life. Don't want to scare you, but the text we're going to be talking about this morning comes from 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11, and it says this. So if you have a Bible, that's 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. It's toward the back of the Bible in the New Testament. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I got to ask you a question. Why is the lion roaring? Have you ever thought of that? When you've read that text, it says, Satan is like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Have you ever wondered why the lion is roaring? No one? Peter says that the devil is an adversary that walks around roaring, seeking to devour Christians. Now, why is the lion roaring? If a lion wants to eat someone, you'd think it would sneak up as a predator and be quiet and just crawl, right? And attack, like lunge and surprise. In fact, that's the way the devil often is described in the scriptures, right? The devil's often described as sneaky, conniving, an angel of light, as a serpent. What does a serpent do? It sneaks up on you, bites at your heel, maybe hits you in the Achilles, right? Well, the devil's power to cast suffering on believers. The reason why the lion is roaring has to do with the lion being powerful. Because if you hear a lion, what are you going to do? You're going to run. And we should flee from the devil, right? So this roaring lion seeking who he can devour is a hungry, powerful lion desiring to devour. So the devil is like that. He's dangerous sometimes because he is subtle and quiet and hidden. But in this case, he is dangerous for another reason. A lion is dangerous not mainly because it sneaks up on you, but because it is powerful and it's going to eat you if you don't have protection in one way or another, right? Have you ever been in front of a lion without a bar in front of you? No one has? I have not either. I don't want to be. But apart from a huge net or a gun or whatever it may be, a shotgun, you do not want to be in front of a lion. Even a tamed lion can attack, right? But this lion is not tamed. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. I like that word, brethren. You brothers and sisters who are in the world. What this says is that the roaring jaws of the lion are the suffering of believers. Read it carefully. As you look at that text, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. Same. So the same suffering as what? It says resist the lion because the same suffering. So the same suffering, the same as you are facing in the lion. As the lion is that suffering. Resist the lion because Christians everywhere are in this fight of suffering. The roaring jaws of the lion are the suffering of the saints designed by Satan for their devouring. Did you hear that? But the other question is, can Satan devour Christians? Some of you are shaking your heads yes. Some of you are saying, I don't know. And some of you are going, no. I want to tell you straight up, if you have the Spirit of the living God in you, you cannot be devoured by Satan. You may be beaten and battered. You know what? You may even die. But Satan can never devour you. Do you hear that? He does not have the power to devour you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. He just doesn't. But he can only kill you. That's all he can do, right? That's all that can happen in this life. We can die, right? But we've got to understand this. Satan cannot kill us apart from God allowing it to happen. Everybody heard that, right? So we see a clear picture of this in Revelation 2:10, where Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 times for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, Satan will throw some in prison, and some may even die in prison. Some may be martyred for the cause of Christ. But that doesn't matter. It does matter, but it doesn't matter. Do you understand where I'm going with that? The reason why it matters is because people in this life will be hurt by the passing of a loved one, right? But the reason it doesn't matter, if you're in Christ, you have an eternal glory awaiting you. If you are not in Christ, you do not have an eternal glory waiting for you. So this means that successfully resisting the devil does not mean that he can't, that we won't die. It only means he can't do you any ultimate harm. He can only ultimately kill us, right? We can all ultimately die in this life and be martyred. And he can't do that without God's will. We can see that in 1 Peter 4:19. So there's this, we got to do the comparison between Satan as the lion and Satan as the snake or the serpent. Now you can see the difference between Satan as a snake and Satan as a lion. His snake-likeness is his indirect sneakiness. But the lion-likeness, I made up that word, thank you, is his direct attack in suffering. It's a direct attack in suffering. So you've got this sneaky sly, and then you've got the direct attack. So there's this conniving, manipulative side, and there's this real direct side of attack. And maybe you've experienced both and. The hardest thing about suffering is that it can overwhelm us. It can overcome us in some significant ways. And some people delve into deep depression. Some struggle and wrestle through the thoughts in their mind and in their heart and wrestle through the pain of suffering. Has anyone ever suffered in here? Just throw up a hand if you've suffered one time in your life. Okay, 6 of us have. Yes. All of us have suffered in one shape or one form in this life. Really, no matter our age, right? We've suffered in one way or another. And what that suffering looks like in our individual lives may differ. And some, if we were to compare to others, would say, well, that person's suffering is far greater than mine, or that person doesn't know what suffering is. And have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to compare your suffering to others or their suffering to yours? And I don't know, maybe you haven't. But unfortunately, as humans, we like to compare everything, don't we? But whatever suffering you are going through, I want to tell you this, that your suffering, God may give you more than you can handle. You weren't ready for that one, were you? The reason why God may give you more than you can handle is so you'll lean into Him and trust Him more. Maybe the pain and suffering that you face in this life will enable you to impact the lives of people in such significant ways that you may never be able to understand the deep, profound impact that you'll have on another human. So the point of saying in verse 8, be sober and be on alert, is not because the lion might sneak up on you. He's roaring, remember? The point is that when you fight a lion roaring with hunger, you better not be drunk, right? You got to be of sober mind so you'll have all your spiritual faculties. So when this roaring lion comes at you, you'll be able to spiritually be sound and rooted in, and your foundation is so secure that you have no doubt, no question that, you know what, even though suffering and pain and even though I'm getting attacked, that I know that my base, my foundation is in Christ. That I don't have to look anywhere else but to Him. That I don't have to turn anywhere else but to God. And because of that, it allows us to discover a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. So who causes the suffering? You may be surprised by this answer. This raises some important questions. For example, didn't I say in a past sermon one time or another that the suffering of the Christian is the judgment of God? Did you hear that? You weren't ready for that at all either. In 1 Peter 4, 16 through 17, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. So the suffering of Christians is God's purifying judgment. It's the refiner's fire. It's the purifying fire. When we go through it, God can purify us and make us more like Himself, more holy, more righteous. But now that I'm saying that, this is going to sound like double talk, that suffering is Satan's attack. It is, right? Suffering can also be and is Satan's attack. Which is it? The judgment of God, or is it Satan's attack? Because he is a roaring lion, right? Seeking who he can devour. It's not new, though. In both, in Job and also in the life of Paul. Who's ever read the book of Job at all? We find that in Job, we find both of these things going on. In Job 1, 12, 21, 2, 7, and 10. We see both. And it was both in the life of Paul. Paul says, his thorn in the flesh. You've heard that, right? You probably quoted that. You probably said that. Oh, that's the thorn in my flesh. Well, Paul says, the thorn in my flesh. And it's both. So in this life, Paul calls out the thorn in my flesh was given to him to keep him humble, implied by God, right? To keep him humble would be implied by God. But it also says, a messenger of Satan, right? So it says to keep him humble, but it's also a messenger of Satan. So it's both and, which may be a little confusing. If God is sovereign over all things, including Satan, which he is, then God has a different sovereign design than we have, because our design is often quite a bit different than what God's design is for our life, right? Because a lot of times we'll say, well, you know what? I think that I should live like this, not like this. And I think that God should provide for me in this way rather than in this way. And it doesn't make sense that I have to go through this pain in order to get to this point. And we like to play God in our own lives. And we like to make choices and decisions in our lives that are not godly, but are self-governing. Do you get what I mean with that? I'm now the God of my life. Even though I say I follow God, I have become the God of my life, and I'm making the decisions for myself to honor myself rather than to honor God. So look at what Peter says in verse 8 and 9. We've read this text, but be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. So we have this adversary. The adversary. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say here. Every passage in the New Testament that talks about training Christians on spiritual warfare is saturated in humility. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit is trying to make it very clear that it is not your power, but God's. It's not your formulas, but God's word. Not your strength, but God's strength. Not your wisdom, but God's wisdom and God's will that wins the battle. For the Christian, all spiritual battles must begin with a humble heart. For the solid church, all spiritual warfare must begin with humble biblical dependence. So we need to rely on God. So in that, the first two verses there, 8 and 9, these are three things that we find that are very, very important. If you remember nothing else in this message, remember these three things when it comes to dealing with Satan. So the strategy to deal with Satan, how do we strategically deal with him? Listen to these three. It's right in verses 8 and 9. The first one is be sober. The second one is to be what? To be alert. And the third one, what would that be? It's in verse 9 there. To resist. So be sober, be alert, and resist. Be sober, be alert, and resist. Sober means be right with God. Allow your mind to be in tune with God's mind. And be alert, be ready, be prepared, and resist. Because when that roaring lion, resist the enemy. We need to resist the enemy. So the number one thing is staying alert, knowing you are in a real war. It is a real battle. It's not just a pretend battle. It's not a battle that someone made up and someone wrote about and said, oh, you know what, we'll have angels and we'll have demons. And we'll say they battle, and they battle together, and they fight, and they battle. And no one sees them, but we can say they're there. No, there's a real battle going on for your soul. There's a battle going on for the souls of the people around you. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realm for you to fail. Did you know the enemy wants you to fail? Wants you to fall short? Wants you to fall right on your face? Have you ever fallen on your face? When I was in seventh grade, I was getting off the bus. Yes, I was. I was talking to a friend over my right shoulder, and there was a step there. And you know what I did? Yeah, really? I fell right on my face on the ground, and my key cut my leg and split my pant right there. So I fell right on my head on the pit, and I got up and went, and I just walked right into the school. So that was how I started my day that particular day. Have you ever fallen flat on your face? And maybe it's not an actual literal thing for you. Maybe it's something that you've actually fallen flat on your face. And it did not feel good. There were all sorts of things that happened. I mean, look at me now. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't want to hit your head, your face. I mean, look at this thing. This stuff happens. So be of sober spirit and be alert. Be of sober spirit and be alert. Be in tune with the scriptures. Know the word. Not just have the Bible and try to use it as a sword. That doesn't work. That's not effective, right? If I take this, that doesn't work. The sword means to actually speak it. Did you know that? In the text in Ephesians, it's not talking about just reading the Bible. It's talking about speaking the word of God. So if you're ever wondering in Ephesians 6 what that's talking about, it's actually speaking. It's audible. So like I said, we're in a battle. And I wonder if you truly believe you're in a battle, because if we truly believed we were in a battle, you know what we would do? We'd be prepared for the battle, right? How do we prepare for this particular battle? It's getting in this thing as much as possible. Reading the Bible, getting to know it, and being able to speak it when the enemy comes against us, to be able to speak the word. Last week I talked about the temptations of Jesus, and how did he combat those temptations? Do you remember? It was through the word. He spoke the scriptures to the enemy, and the enemy did not know what to do with that. He tried to speak back to him, but he's like, oh, man. And let's go on to the next one, right? Don't you want him to be able to do that in your life? When he comes at you, you combat him with the word, and then he's like, whoa. Because he tries to manipulate the word into his own word to try to manipulate us into doing what he wants us to do. But we need to be attuned with this. And if we are, then we will be strong and steadfast. And we will be alert and we will be ready for battle. The second thing is understanding your enemy. I wonder how many of us actually understand Satan. I don't know that any of us ever will. How can we possibly understand evil? Or someone that's consistently hurtful and pain-filled and wants just to do evil to us. It's very difficult. But your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. So this adversary, he is our adversary. That's the thing we need to know, that he's our adversary. Look carefully at Peter, and he says in the phrase, Peter is painting a frightening picture of a terribly evil enemy who desires to utterly destroy you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. I keep hitting on this because I think that we don't really get it. I think some of us in here can easily quote the text, but we don't get the text. And we don't understand what the enemy actually wants to do, this deceiver, this adversary. Third thing is knowing how to fight your enemy. How many of us really know how to fight the enemy from a strategic perspective? I had mentioned we need to know the word, and it's absolutely critical. The New Testament calls believers to a different approach when dealing with demons. Even in the earliest New Testament letter, the Apostle James commands a similar approach to 1 Peter when James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will," what? "Flee from you." So how do we resist the devil? I believe God gives us three key elements on how to resist the devil. The first is, are you ready for this? This is kind of weird. Respect. Respect. To defeat the enemy, we must first respect him. And it's not the respect that you're thinking. Peter has been telling us to respect the enemy by calling him your adversary. You automatically will respect your adversary if it's a true adversary, right? Because you don't, if you're in a war, or a real physical war, if you don't respect your adversary, they're going to take advantage of you in some significant ways, right? If a general were to just go in and say, oh, let's just go in and do whatever we want to do, what's going to happen? The army will be annihilated, right? You have to have strategy. We have to have strategy in our approach to this adversary. We need to respect what he is capable of. The devil prowls. Prowls. You ever see a cat ready to lunge? Or one of those movies with lionesses that attack the prey? We need to respect him like the reformers did. Did you know Martin Luther had huge respect for the devil? We've sung this song before here. We've done a more revised version, but we have these lyrics. And it's a mighty fortress. And it says this. Listen to these. I'm not going to sing them unless Shannon wants to sing them. But for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Respect the enemy like an electrician. This isn't part of the song, but respect the enemy like an electrician respects electricity. I know this firsthand. I was fixing I was at my mother's house, and I was fixing a switch. And as I'm fixing this old switch, I took it out, and I shut the power off on the switch, but it was a push-button switch, and it was old wiring, tube wiring. And my mother's in the kitchen talking to me, and I'm talking to her, and I'm taking it apart and ready to put a new. And I was talking to her, and I hit the wires, and I went, Zuck! I go, and she's still talking to me. I didn't want her to know that I electrocuted myself. So I sat there and went, and I'm just holding it, and I go, and I went into the bathroom, and I washed my hand real good because I had a little black sparks there, little black smoke. I don't know what it was, fire, burn marks, I don't know. But I washed it real good. Missing skin, I don't know what it was. But I washed real good, and then I went back and fixed that. I went downstairs and shut the power off first, though. Yes, I did. So we need to have respect for that. Now, there's this Greek scholar named Kenneth Worst, and he says this. Resist means to withstand, to be firm against someone else's onset or onslaught. It does not mean to strive against that one. He writes, the Christian would do well to remember he cannot fight the devil. The devil was originally the most powerful and wise angel God created. He still retains much of the power and wisdom, as a glance at history will easily show. While the Christian cannot take the offense against Satan, yet he can stand his ground in the face of his attacks. Cowardice never wins against Satan, only courage. So that, you know how I said you want that word in Ephesians 6? That word is Rama. And that word, the meaning of it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the word of God here is not the written word. That's Rama, which is meaning the spoken word of God. So when we speak the word of God, when God speaks, it's Rama. To resist the enemy, you must know the word of God. If we don't know the word of God, how are we supposed to resist the enemy? And you may say, well, I'm not smart enough. I don't know it. I don't know it. I'm not an intellectual. I can't read and recollect and retain the scripture verses. It's just too hard for me. You don't have to be an intellectual to maintain verses. Little children can do it. Did you know that? How many of you can quote one verse? One verse, just one verse. Just go like this. If you can quote one verse. So some of you can quote one verse. Good. Some of you may not be able to quote even a letter in the scriptures. But if you can quote one verse, you can quote two. If you can quote two, you can quote three. If you can quote three, you can quote four. If you can quote four, you can quote five. So guess what? When we begin to memorize the word, when the enemy comes against us, guess what we begin to do? We begin to combat him with the word of God. And as we combat him with the word, the spoken word of God, guess what happens? The enemy begins to flee because we are not his, we are God's. And if we are God's, we cannot be his. But resist him. Firm in your faith. That word faith gets thrown around all the time. But the word faith is more than just a system of belief. It is this commitment, this dedication, this devotion, and this connection that we have with God, that we would not want anything else but that connection, that deep faith. So there are times in our lives where we may struggle with various things, and you say, you may come up against Satan, and we have to stand against Satan in many different ways. I will not give in to my feelings of fear because, right? If you're a fearful person, because in 1 Peter 5:7 it says, my God cares for me, right? And then you can jump over to Psalm 23 where it says, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can fear no evil, fear no one, for God is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. So if I am fear-filled, then I quote back and come against that lie of fear, because fear is the opposite of faith. Did you hear that? Fear is the opposite of faith. Will we be fearful in this life at one time or another? Yes. But we should not have fear that overcomes us or overwhelms us, because my God cares for me. So why should I be fearful? If God cares for me and he's my heavenly Father, then he's going to take care of me through whatever it is. No, I will not isolate myself because God tells me to go into the world and make disciples. So I won't isolate myself because I'm called to go make disciples. So isolation is, I think, one of Satan's ways of deterring us from the community of faith so we can't grow like we should grow. I hear a lot of people say, you know, I worship from home. I have my own time of church at home. I want to say that you can never grow like you're supposed to grow if you continue to stay at home and just read the Bible by yourself or pray by yourself. You know what's going to happen eventually? You're going to go far astray because you don't have people holding you accountable. And if we don't have people holding us accountable, we go down that slippery slope awful fast. I'm sure a lot of us can attest to that very statement. So I'm not going to isolate myself. And no, I will not complain because God tells me do all things without grumbling and dispute in Philippians 2:14. No, I will not remain angry because God calls us out and says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Has anyone ever done that? Gone to sleep while they're angry? I wonder, how was your sleep? How was your rest? I've actually had somebody say, yeah, I go to sleep angry all the time. I say, how do you sleep? They say, well, I sleep pretty good. And I said to them, I said, what? How? And it doesn't make any sense to me, really. Have you ever got really riled up about something? I don't know how anybody could get a really good night's sleep from that. But all people are different, right? All right, we're gonna wrap it up with this. I got a few things here. Embrace your fellow soldiers. So the fourth thing is to embrace your fellow soldiers. Did you know you are all soldiers in a battle? And as you battle, you got to embrace your brother and sister that are next to you and move forward together. Move forward in one accord. You may not agree with everything your brother or sister says or does, but you got to embrace one another and move forward and be progressive in this life and be faith-filled and honor God together. Never forget you are in a battle against a hateful enemy. Don't get comfortable. Don't think, my life is great, because the enemy will try to steal things away. Remain alert for different types of attacks. Your enemy is both sneaky, like an angel of light, and also direct, like a charging, roaring lion. And learn the word of God concerning the battles you face. You may have specific battles. You may constantly feel this overwhelming sense of depression or anxiety. If you have issues with anxiety, go to 1 Peter 5:7 and read that. Tie into God's army, his church. Connect with believers. Stay consistent and be persistent with those that are following Christ. And depend on God's resources and not your own. Did you hear that last one? Depend on God's resources and not your own. Our resources can never sustain in the battle. But God's resources are abundant and eternal. So they will sustain and give us strength. That's how to resist him. That's how to resist the enemy. Believe it. Be saved by it. Be renewed by it. Be restored by it. And know that God is a God that sets captives free. And you may be somebody that has been captive by sin, by your own selfishness, by your own ambition. You may be somebody that has been captive by a woman or a man in your life, and that's now your God. You may have family that you have elevated to the level of a God in your life. You may say, I can't see God, so why would I elevate him higher than my family? I can see my family. They are right before me. Why wouldn't I hold them in higher regard than God? I want to say to you today, if you are in any of those categories where you are putting yourself above God in any way, shape, or form, today is the day to repent of that, ready? Sin, because that is a sin to put yourself above God because you are claiming to be God. God wants to set us free from the bondage and captivity of sin. You may be indulging in a lifestyle that is contrary to what God has for you. You may be doubting. You may be anxious. You may be fearful. God wants to take that, and he wants to allow you to live in the peace and joy and hope of himself. And you may say, that's easy for you to say. You got this, you got that, you got this. And you look at another person that may be speaking these words to you, and you may assume things that you don't really know. Right? Their life's perfect. Right? Don't we do that a lot? God has more for us than the comparison game. He wants to take us where we're at and not keep us there. He wants to take us and shape us and mold us. You see, we're this big lump of clay, and God's spinning the wheel, twisting it and molding us and making us into his likeness. Because whether you believe it or not, you were created in God's image by a loving God that cares for you. So you may need to come to that place in your life personally where you embrace Christ this morning. And all this stuff about angels and demons and Satan, God wants you. He wants you to embrace him and to follow him. And if you haven't done that fully and wholly in your life, maybe now's the time. Maybe God brought you to this place for such a time as this. That, you know what, it's not going to be about me anymore. It's going to be all about God in my life. And it's going to reshape, reconfigure your life. So I'm going to close our time in prayer. And you may desire to receive Christ even right now where you sit. So you can pray this prayer with me to receive Christ as your Lord. Jesus, I come to you right now. I am a sinner, and this day I believe you are God. I believe that you died on the cross for my forgiveness. Your blood was shed so my sins will be forgiven this day. I ask, O God, that you will cleanse me, that my heart would be made new, my mind would be made new, that I would truly be a new creation this very day. Allow me to follow you, God, and to grow in my wisdom and knowledge of you. If you prayed that, I just ask that you look up at me right now. Right on. God wants more of you. He wants us to be less and Him to become more. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you that your Spirit is moving and at work, and I thank you that you bring people to yourself. God, I ask that those that have come to you, that have embraced you this very day, I pray, oh God, that your Spirit will just overflow and restore and renew them. Allow them to discover what it means to follow you and to be somebody that truly grows and flourishes in their new life in you. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on all of us. Allow us to sense your power and peace upon us. Allow your joy to overflow in our hearts. May our minds be open to your truth and your holiness. May we seek you and find you, and we seek you with all our hearts. There you're found. Thank you, Lord. Amen.